ever. You may be seated. If you'll turn now in the New Testament to Luke 18. Luke 18 at verse 9. Parable of our Lord Jesus Christ at verse 9. He also told them this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Thus far God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you and praise you for all that you are, and we thank you especially now for your holy word. We thank you that in your glorious providence you have made this word available to us. You have seen, Lord, that it was properly transmitted and written down by the presence of your Spirit, that we may have this glorious means of grace by which to know you and to know ourselves and to know all the glorious truths of the gospel, how we may enter into that eternal relationship with you through Christ our Lord. And we pray now that you would open this word to the depths of our hearts, that your Spirit would take it in spite of the sins and the inabilities of the preacher and use it powerfully to conform your people to the image of Christ and to build up the church, that in all things we may glorify you. We thank you now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may have heard some of these incidents I'm going to relate to you initially this morning, particularly in regard to Thanksgiving. But if you haven't, maybe they'll be new. Asked to write a short story entitled "What I'm Most Thankful For on Thanksgiving." The elementary student wrote, "On Thanksgiving, I'm most thankful I'm not a turkey." And then the thankful church member prayed, "Dear God, so far today I've done aright. I haven't gossiped, I haven't lost my temper, I haven't lied or cheated, I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help. Amen." There's also the senior citizen who testifies, "I've sure gotten old. I've had 2 bypass surgeries, a hip replacement, new knees, fought prostate cancer and diabetes. I'm half blind, can't hear anything quieter than a jet engine. Take 40 different medications that make me dizzy, winded, subject to blackouts, have bouts with dementia, have poor circulation, hardly feel my hands and feet anymore, can't remember if I'm 85 or 92, have lost all my friends, but thank heaven I still have my driver's license." Oh. That's too good. That's too good. Gratitude is not always a prominent attitude in our society. Of course, Thanksgiving for many has become simply a fun-filled eve to the biggest shopping day of the year, a way to kick off the Christmas buying frenzy. I wasn't going to say this, but you know, my wife and another lady in this church joined that frenzy Friday morning at 4 a.m. 4 a.m. Nationally and culturally, token thanks is given, but which God gets most of the credit? Self-gratitude, such as the Pharisee there in Luke 18, whose thanksgiving, you know, Jesus described as praying to himself. That's normal in our society, where the cult of self is the major religion. And thanksgiving is not supposed to be a celebration of self-sufficiency or some kind of glad-handing ceremony in the cathedral of self-esteem. In fact, Thanksgiving should never be just another holiday for Christians. It should be the daily heartbeat of the church. It should be a thoroughly established habit in the Christian life. Because what is it that makes you, Christians, different from our culture? Knowledge? Power? Is it morality? In Romans 1:21, Paul writes, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." All men know who God is and that He deserves their humble gratitude, but they pridefully deny Him. Only Christians can give thanks to God truly, because God replaces our hard, thankless hearts with renewed, thankful hearts. And that transformation came at the incomparable price of Jesus' perfect life. With His blood, He bought you a thankful heart. And on the basis of that cosmic transaction on the cross, when God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, on the basis of that, another exchange is occurring in you. Former thankless God deniers and self glorifiers are now becoming thankful God glorifiers and self-deniers. Let me ask you, how is that exchange going in your own heart? There's a simple Thanksgiving test in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We read it this morning. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Is thankfulness your first and frequent response to whatever God gives you, or to whatever He takes you through? Is it the response? Is your response the same as God's servant Job, as Andrew brought to our attention last week? "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So what flows from your heart over your lips? Gratitude or griping? Listen to the echoes of your children and your closest friends. What do you hear? Grateful servants or complaining grouches? You see, thankfulness is a gift. And as we learn to unwrap it, thanksgiving unfolds. You know, when trying to teach our children good manners, we parents often, you know, make the most of a couple of questions. And of course, if you're a parent, you've probably used these who knows how many times. And if you're a child, you've no doubt heard them many times. Kids, if you want something or you ask for something, has your mom or dad ever said to you, "What's the magic word?" Anybody? Okay. What's the magic word? Yeah, we all know it. We use it. It must be intuitive or something. And you know the answer. Please. Now the second question, the second catechism of courtesy, we might say, is about receiving things. Kids, if someone gives you something, has your mom or dad ever said, "Now what do you say, honey? Now what do you say?" Any kids? That? Okay, good. Good. We all use them. What's the magic word? Now what do you say? And of course, kids, if you ignore mommy, if you ignore her, have you ever heard her say, kind of in her Darth Vader voice, "Say thank you, or it's the last gift you will ever get"? You see, thanksgiving has to be taught. Showing gratitude is not automatic for children. Now, with adults, the words may be habitual, but gratitude doesn't come naturally for us either, kids. It's not just a problem you have. It's a problem we have as well. In fact, once when my daughter Julia was a toddler, I've told you the story before, but I think it's very appropriate. When Julia was a toddler, I asked her to hand me something. I was busy doing something, and she pulled the fast one on me. She said, "What's the magic word?" You know, and I curtly replied, "Now." "Now is the magic word." And of course, although I was trying to be cute, that answer reveals something about me, which I think is true about all of us. You see, please and thank you may be the acceptable terms that we politely use with one another. But we all know how effortlessly they are faked. They can be just words. You know, please is supposed to be connected to humility that genuinely admits need and is seeking help. And thank you is supposed to flow from thankfulness, from a humble appreciation for mercy or help or rescue. Yet often the pride, independence, indifference, or ingratitude we really feel toward others remains well hidden if we just smile and say, "Please and thank you." Now, when you use those words, "please and thank you," when you use those words with the Lord, you can't hide behind smiles or proper etiquette. He knows your heart. So what's in it? The same thing that is in mine. The great Puritan preacher John Owen called it the power of indwelling sin. And of course, even though sin no longer, beloved, reigns in your heart as a Christian, because as Paul said in Romans 6, sin shall not be your master. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. Even though sin is not reigning in your heart, sin still resides in your heart. And if you are in Christ, you are also in conflict with sin. Pride, independence, and indifference are still active in us. Like thorn bushes and weeds, these sins will try to choke out the gift of gratitude and its growth in our hearts. And the various Thanksgiving Psalms that we have in Holy Scripture, in the Psalter, these Thanksgiving Psalms encourage us to weed out such sin and to feed the true spirit of thankfulness that is in our hearts by the grace of God. Psalm 30, like most Thanksgiving Psalms, begins with praise. I will exalt you, O Lord. I will exalt you, O Lord. And you will find that thanksgiving and praise are actually prayer partners in the Bible, particularly in the Psalms. The Hebrew word for thanksgiving comes from the verb, which means to praise. Now here in this Psalm, in Psalm 30, when King David offers praise and thanks to God, he has specific reasons in mind. In fact, he lists at least three of them there in Psalm 30. He says, "For you have drawn me up," in verse 1. He also says in verse 1, "You have not let my foes," my enemies, "rejoice over me." And then he says, thirdly, "You have healed me," in verse 2. Now, in most Thanksgiving Psalms, there is a restatement of the former problem or pain in which the psalmist was trapped. And the language that David used here in this psalm indicates that he was suffering a near fatal physical illness which God healed. And this sickness had pushed David deeper and deeper toward death and discouragement and despair. And David here used the metaphor of a water well here in verse 3, from which he has been drawn out like a bucket. O Lord, you brought up my soul. You brought it up from Sheol. And the image is one of absolute helplessness. You see, the Lord didn't lower a rope for David to climb up on, to climb out by himself. This was not operation cooperation. Well, I threw you a rope. No. That's not what David's saying. The Lord alone, single-handedly, without David's assistance, tied the rope around him and rescued him. Now, besides picturing here a deep well in this metaphor, the pit in Hebrew poetry is a term used to indicate the grave, or Sheol, the place of the dead, where darkness prevails and there is no fellowship with God. And although physical healing was David's initial reason here for joyful thanksgiving in this psalm, it pictures and anticipates our spiritual healing, our salvation by Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has single-handedly rescued us from the pit of sin. And having been in the pit, Paul wrote in Colossians, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ. Since then you have been raised up with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, the assortment of pits that we fall into are numerous in this life. Injustice, illnesses, desertion, disappointment, depression, confusion, a whole variety of fears. And when God healed his physical illness, you notice what happened. David joyfully danced with thanksgiving in verse 11. And we too should quickly, thoughtfully, and joyfully give thanks for whatever healing or relief he may grant us in this life from all of those pits. However, we must remember, beloved, we must remember that our destiny is not comfort and relief in this life. The Christian life is not a pleasure cruise. Or as J.I. Packer calls it in our culture very aptly, it's not hot tub religion. God will not remove every headache or heartache you face. God the Father has called us to imitate Christ in this life, and that calling includes endurance in suffering. Now, when God gives you, we pray for these all the time. When God gives you an oasis of relief, you thank Him. But you don't stop thanking Him when He sends you back to cross the desert. You endure with thanksgiving because your goal is greater. Your goal is greater than 80 years of earthly comfort. The Creator's presence is your certain destination. And whatever relief God gives you in this life is temporary. But the redemption He has given you in Christ is permanent. You have eternal life. Now, David here in this psalm expresses this relationship between the momentary and the eternal there in verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. Oh, I'm sorry. That's wrong. I'm sorry. That didn't sound right. Looking at another song. For his anger is but a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. The anger of God, which is His righteous response to your sin, was fully poured out on Christ on the cross. And in that moment, Christ endured the pit of hell for you. And that is the one pit into which you will never fall. And so, compared to Christ's suffering, what are our sufferings? Paul calls them, and Paul suffered greatly. But Paul calls his sufferings light and momentary troubles. In Romans, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And of course, Peter and James both tell us to rejoice in our sufferings. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that our Heavenly Father lovingly disciplines us for our good through what? Various hardships. And so no matter what suffering or difficulty God ordains, you can face it with humble thanksgiving rather than bitter resignation. If you remember who you are and you look where you're going. Who you are and you look where you're going. You are His saints. God has favored you with forgiveness. You don't deserve it, but you are headed for an eternal lifetime of glory in the presence of God. The problems of this life are, quote, only for a little while, the Apostle Peter says. And Paul himself reiterates David's words when he tells the saints in Rome, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. And that day will be a day of destruction for the thankless, but a great and glorious day of rejoicing for the thankful. You know, as David composed his list of reasons here to thank the Lord, you notice he included his interpretation of the whole ordeal he was going through here in verses 6 through 10. And here in this passage, in the middle passage, we see that the Lord kind of turns up the lights in David's heart. He saw and confessed here his sins of pride and independence that had preceded his illness. But he also realized that God sovereignly predestined this bodily fever to stop the more putrid infection that was going on in his soul. And that pain that David went through, the pain shook him up. And in the midst of that pain, denying this gangrene of self-confidence, he cried to the Lord for mercy. Now you might wonder here in verse 9 whether David is praying or haggling. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Trimper Longman, New Testament commentator, writes, the Old Testament knows of continued existence after death, but in a shadowy place known as Sheol. The psalmist was uncertain whether he could praise God from Sheol. One matter is clear. He is brutally honest with himself and, more importantly, with God. He wants to live and he is not going to hide behind pious but empty phrases, unquote. He's expressing his ignorance but pleading for the Lord's mercy in spite of it. And the Lord heard his repentant child here and answered his prayer. Not only is our Lord able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, he does so. And he did so in this case in David's life. David's recovery was more than restoration to the same lifestyle as before. It was for him a transformation. God discarded David's black suit and dressed him in a suit of joy. God, we see here, wrote him a new song to replace this funeral dirge he had been chanting. And the Lord even choreographed a new ballet of praise for David's feet. You have turned my mourning into dancing. See, David realized the Lord's intervention in his crisis was not just for the moment. This new song and dance that God gave him was meant for more than a single performance. This Thanksgiving symphony, complete with ballet, will continue before the Lord forever. All of the Thanksgiving Psalms in Scripture, such as this one, can help nurture the gratitude that is in our hearts by grace, and they can help train us to express that thankfulness to the Lord. You know, compared to the quick word of thanks that most Christians toss in their prayers, David's prayer is much more deliberate and specific. This is his personal story of God's deliverance and his gratitude for it. And we really should imitate David here and express our thanksgiving to God with greater detail. You know, in one sense, you have much more to be thankful for than David ever had. Even as the king of Israel, you have much more to be thankful for. His understanding of God's plan and purpose was cloudy. Yours is crystal clear. His knowledge of who the Savior would be was vague. Yours is precise. His knowledge of the resurrection and heaven was ambiguous. Yours is certain. You have been loved, chosen, predestined, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, signed, sealed, and you will be delivered in Christ. Your salvation is secure. And it's all a gift. A gift you can't buy. A gift you can't earn, and one you don't deserve. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend? For this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end. Oh, make me thine forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to Thee. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do humbly pray that we might see in Holy Scripture, in this psalm, other thanksgiving psalms, other portions of Scripture where thanksgiving is revealed and discussed and taught. We might see, Lord God, that this is to be the moment-by-moment habit of our lives as Your people. That we are to always be thankful people. Because, oh God, You have poured out such enormous blessing upon us. Such glorious benefits we do not deserve. And yet You have chosen to love us in spite of our sin and rebellion. You have provided our Savior, our Mediator, our Covenant Keeper. And we rejoice in all that is ours now because of His faithfulness. And we pray, O Christ, that You would cause us to be thankful people. Not just saying the words, but people's whose hearts are filled with praise and thanksgiving for You, the God of our salvation, the God who always keeps His promises. We thank You for the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we pray in His most holy name. Amen. Let's turn now to hymn 247 and stand together as we sing, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded.